because of all the difficult things that we had dealt with in our life groups, you know, if you hadn't been in any of them, we've been dealing with all kind of tough things, sufferings, suicide, death and dying, just, you know, tough things. And just to wrap it all up, I decided to look at it from a little different perspective. How is it that we get through those things? And the main thing that came to mind was we do not get through those things by ourselves, that we need some help. So with that in mind, we started looking at the scripture, and we ended up in Hebrews, where we're going to look at a couple of verses this morning as quick as we can, just to remind us how much we really need each other, and we need each other in the life of the church. Eugene Peterson wrote this about the church a few years ago. He said, Paul talked about the foolishness of preaching. You remember in 1 Corinthians, it says the preaching of the cross is the foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who are being born again is the power of God. That's what he was referring to. He said, but I'd like to talk about the foolishness of congregations, church, us. He said, God's choice of venue was the church. Of all the ways in which to carry out the enterprise of church, this has to be the most absurd, haphazard collection of people somehow to get assembled into pews on Sundays. They're half-heartedly sing a few songs, most of them they don't even like, and tune in and out of a sermon according to the state of their digestion and the preacher's decimals. Does he yell or not? Awkward in their commitments and jerky in their patterns. Preachers, you know, some run across the stage and some yell and some do all kind of stuff. And then he says, but the people in those pews are also the people who suffer deeply and find God in their suffering. They make love commitments. They're faithful to them through the trial and the temptation. And they bear the fruits of righteousness, spirit fruits that bless people around them. Babies are surrounded by hopeful and rejoicing parents and friends. People are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. The dead are offered up to God in funerals that in the midst of tears and grief give solemn and joyful witness to the resurrection. Sinners repent and take the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus and they receive new life. And these two realities are mixed, impossible to separate. Wow, that's a lot. Church, how is it? How do we sustain some of these difficulties that we've been talking about for a few weeks? And I don't know about your life group, but, man, we learned a lot in our life group just about our people in our life group. That's what you're supposed to be about. I mean, that's what it's about. You know, we can come in here and go out, and if we're not careful, we don't know anything, and nobody holds us accountable, and nobody encourages us. And that's really what we're talking about this morning. But we're going to talk about all the prior stuff till we get to that one verse in Hebrews where it says, don't forsake assembling of yourselves together as a matter of some. Yeah, some of them are already doing that. But he leads up to it by saying a lot of stuff that should remind us of how important that is that we get together. Somebody wrote, how would you like it if your watch ticked one time and then missed the next time? You count on your watch to tick how often? Hello? Every tick, every second. How would you feel if your heart beat one time and missed the next? Some of you have been dealing with that lately. You go and get something fixed to make it beat all the time, right? How would you feel if your child missed every other day of school? You want to know why first, right? How would you feel if the engine of your car only hit on half its cylinders? If you don't know anything about mechanics, it doesn't run very well if that happens, all right? How would you feel? Irregularity in any aspect of our life causes problems, right? What if the electricity only stayed on 10 minutes out of the hour? Huh? Be a difference, right? It was said about the early church in Acts, actually chapter 2. We already gone through that through our study of Acts. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And it says they met how often? Daily. Don't start talking about that, right? We sure don't. Once a month is enough. No, once a 6 months is enough. Don't start talking about going to church every day. Please don't do that. That's what it said they did. If you're on and off in your church responsibilities, everybody suffers. That's the way it works. Vance Havner, the old preacher in North Carolina, he had a lot of sayings, and this is what he said about his father in church attendance. He says, my father was faithful to the house of God, going to church, when he felt like it and when he didn't. When the preaching was good and when it wasn't, my father was there. And he wrote this little poem at it. Whether the weather be good or whether the weather be hot, whether the weather be cold or whether the weather be not. Whatever the weather, he weathered the weather, whether he liked it or not. He just was there. That's the way it was. Now, he said, another thing I liked about Dad is he did his sleeping at home. He never used the church for an adult nursery. We don't have that problem because we have a good air condition. If you ever wonder why it stays so cold, that is why it stays so cold. I know what happens. I know what happens. You get in here and you get settled and you get hot and, wow, you go off in a never-never land. Even though you've learned how to keep your eyes open and nobody knows you're sleeping, you're sleeping. I know that. I know that. Been there. Man, when we were in school in Texas and I'd work all day and we'd have a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, and I wasn't the leader, but we'd just go in there and it'd be warm. Man. It's all you could do to stay awake. I know how that is, so we're going to help you. So it's always going to be cold in the summertime and always going to be cold in the wintertime. All right? It's intentional, okay, that we do that. Hebrews chapter 10, it says verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have boldness to enter the sanctuary through the blood of Jesus, he has inaugurated for us a new and living way through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. In Hebrews, if you're studying Hebrews, you have to go back and understand, absolutely, he's speaking to Jews who know all about the Old Testament sacrifices, who know all about the Old Testament tabernacle and the temple. That's what he's referring to here, because the veil that separated the Holy of Holies, which was a 15-foot cubicle on the very other end of the tabernacle. You start on this end, and you go through this process. Some people could go in this part, and then you keep going, and then the priest could go there. But then in that 15-foot cubicle where the Ark of the Covenant was, only the high priest could go one time a year. So this whole thing that he's talking about here, when he says, let us draw near, it's an analogy to remind us, because of what Jesus has done, we can all get to God personally. We don't go through anybody else, all right? So when you start talking about what Christ has done, that's why he says, let us, three times in these few verses, just to remind us, number one, and then he comes down to that part, says, you really need to come together as a group because, number one, you need it to survive, okay? That through the curtain, that is through his flesh. Remember what happened? The scriptures tell us whenever Christ died on the cross that the veil was torn from top to the bottom. I mean, anybody can go in now and get to God. You don't go through a priest or through anybody else. Just through Jesus. And since we have a great high priest, which is Jesus, and he's talked about this all up to this point, over the house of God, let us draw near, here it is again, with a heart full in assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed in pure water. All those are symbolic of what they would have to do when they killed a sacrifice and they took it to the priest and he would go in and offer it for the sin offering. Let us hold on the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another. See all these let us. This is our responsibility. This is what we're supposed to be doing. Let us consider one another in order to provoke love and good works. not neglecting to gather together, as some are already in the habit of doing, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. You know, all this thing's coming down to an end, and as we've been talking about all these difficult things in our life groups, the only way we can survive through some of those things if we remember we have someone else that will help us through it on this earth, not just Jesus. Somebody that has flesh. Somebody that will come beside us, encourage us, and help us. That's what this is about. That's why, you know, if the church was not important, why in the world did Jesus go to the trouble to start it? I know everything about church is not right. Our church, we make a lot of mistakes. Wouldn't ever dare say we never make any mistakes. But there's a lot of church stuff that goes on that God has nothing to do with whatsoever, okay? I know that. Let us draw near. Now, real quick, just to help us kind of set the context, look what Paul said about his own Jewish brothers. You know, they were not believing in Christ. They were still believing in the Old Testament sacrificial system. He said, Paul said, his kinsmen, the Jewish people, my heart's desire and pray to and a prayer to God for them is that they might be saved. I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but it is not according to knowledge. Did you know you can be fired up for God and still go die and go to hell? Why? Because of the improper knowledge. You got to understand the right things. That's exactly what he's talking about. Oh, they're zealous, and Jesus said that we should what? We should be zealous. Love the Lord with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. That's exactly, there's nothing wrong with being zealous, but understand what you're being zealous about. So why is it they're not? They have zeal. They're the chosen people, God's chosen people. And yet they're dying and will end up in a damnation. Why? Because of their knowledge. They're not acting on the correct knowledge. There's a lot in there. What's wrong? He answers it, and this is what he says. Jesus said this, to love him with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his everything. And then what does he say? Lukewarm people will be spewed out in Revelation. We have to be aware of that. Zeal without knowledge does not lead to salvation. Do you have to know the right thing? Yes. Do you have to understand it? Yes, absolutely. But you can be zealous and still be on the wrong track. Here's the relevance of this thought when we come to Hebrews and we look at these few verses. Straightforward a command, namely, we are to draw near. God's not foreign to us anymore. God's not over there in a 15 by 15 cubicle, and the only way that you can get to him is by a blood sacrifice that someone takes for you. You can't get there yourself. You can't get to God yourself. Only the priest could go for you, and only he could do it in the Holy of Holies one time a year. But he says, now all that's done away with. We can have a personal relationship with Jesus one-on-one. Because. So he says, guess what that means? We have a responsibility to draw near. God doesn't just float everything down out of heaven. In these verses, there's only one exhortation. Once you pull away all the stuff that's around it, since therefore, brethren, we have confidence, we can enter in the holy place where God is because of Jesus. We should be taking advantage of that. You say, well, do we do that outside of church? Yeah, you don't have to just come to church to do it. But you see, he's putting all this in the forefront, and he shows us the importance of all these things. And then he says, but just as important as that is, you come together. Why? One simple, deep, seemingly impossible goal for his readers. Draw near. You have something to do. You know, the great passion of this writer, it's always debated. Nobody knows who it is. Most people say it's either Luke or it's either Paul. We don't really know. It doesn't say who it is, but it's somebody who really knows what's going on in the Old Testament system, that we come to his throne to find all the help we need. You ever have suicide in your life? You're going to need some help. You ever had some serious suffering? You're going to need some help. All those things we've been talking about. You ever buried anybody you love? You're going to need some help. That's what all that is. But that's why the church is here. That we come in confident that he will reward with us all those things he'll do for us. Says that you have confidence to enter the holy place. We can have a one-on-one relationship with God the Father. The veil's gone. We don't have to go through me. We don't have to go through some priest. We don't have to go through anybody else. Jesus is our advocate. He's the one that gets us there. In that Holy of Holies, that inner room of the Old Testament tabernacle, the great aim of the writer is that we get near God. Wow. That's it. Now, that Christ came into the world to make a way that we could get to God the Father is the center of the gospel. It's nothing else. Not so you speak in tongues, not so you have the second baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't believe that's correct scripturally. I had a long talk with somebody that tried to convince a good friend of mine that, oh, yeah, they needed that. And, well, we don't have time to go into that. That's not what it's about. It is to open the door so that you can get to God one-on-one through Jesus. That's it. That's the center of the gospel. Everything else is on the side. What did Peter say? For Christ also died for our sins once and for all. The just for the unjust, in order that we can be brought to God the Father. That's it. That's the whole reason for it. The center of the gospel, that he has done everything absolutely necessary so that we can get near him. Isn't it right? We have to hurry on to the end, all right? I know we don't have enough time. What is zeal with knowledge? Everything in these verses in Hebrews is meant to help us draw near to God by giving us knowledge. You need to remember all that God has done for you so that you can have a relationship with him. And needless to say, when we come on to verse 25, outside of a small group of believers, outside of a church fellowship, where are you going to get that? You're not going to get it off of Google. You're not going to get it off your volleyball team. You're not going to get it off your baseball team. That's not where it's going to come. I mean, it's just not. So where, if you're going to have any of that, where are you going to get it from? Knowledge. You could say that it's all written so that our drawing near to God will be according to knowledge. You know, there's some things we have to understand, and that's exactly what it is. The Jews were zealous, but they didn't have the full picture and didn't understand the full picture and didn't buy into the full picture. That's what knowledge is for. It is for life and warmth of zeal and firmness of conviction to keep us moving. Let's hurry up and get to the end, all right? What does he say? Let us draw near. That's one of the let us's. There's three of them in these few verses. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Be serious about it. God knows if you're playing or not. You know, people come in. You know, I know people, and I talk to my brother oftentimes because he's been preaching the gospel down there, and a lot of these people been thinking they've been saved all their life, and they're not because they still live like pagans. You don't live like a pagan all your life and still be saved. It just doesn't go that way. And so now that he's talking about that, and these people will come up and say, well, and, you know, they'll come to him and say, well, I want to be baptized. He said, are you going to quit this, what you're doing in your life? And he said, no. He said, then you don't need to be baptized. That don't mean anything. Don't mean anything. What is it, just getting in the water? There's nothing. With a sincere heart and full assurance. The reason we can draw near is we absolutely have the full assurance of what God has already done for us. And you know what we need? Sometimes we need to get around somebody that will remind us of that. When a tire's about to run off, we need somebody to come around and say, well, wait a minute. Something's fitting to happen here. You need to stop and back up, and let's do what we can. The real zeal he wants us to have is we come to the Father. We realize that. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope. You know, what do you have but hope whenever the doctor comes in and says, no, you're not going to have it 6 months? What's left? That's when you need somebody to come in around you and say, you got to remember the promise of God said he was going to sustain us. You might die, but that's not the end of it. Hope. It might be surprising that we would expect faith rather than hope. How many times did Paul talk about? Hope is that thing that we know absolutely is going to happen even though we haven't seen it happen yet. That's what it is. But hope is more comprehensive since it includes specific promises. Where does he go next? He wants us aware of some of the readers. You know, if you're looking at Hebrews, evidently in chapter 5, is specifically when he starts the name of these things, let us go on to perfection. They're aware of these things, have experienced some of these things, but they're in the process of turning away from the gospel. And he pretty much says, if you turn back now, you're probably done. There's a serious warning in chapter 5 and 6, and then you come back in chapter 10 and you have another one. A serious warning. He's aware they're in the danger of relaxing their hold on this hope, and they're going to turn away from it. He says, you got to remember this. You need to come together, and you need to remember this. There's no place in the Christian experience for a hope that is over here good one day, and then it's shaky over here on another day. That's why we need somebody. That's why we need someone around us. Because someday when the bottom has fallen out, we think that all the hope is gone. We need to come up beside us and say, you got to remember. We'll come to that in just a moment. Quote that promise to them. Maintaining of this assurance is not unjustified. We have to be reminded it is not us. It is the promise of Jesus himself. And whenever the bottom has fallen out, you kind of forget that, and you think it's all up to you, and you can't do it, and you can't on your own. That's what leads us to verse 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good deeds. I remember I spoke one time at a coffee house in Statesboro. This is long before I went off to Bible college, and Debbie and I were involved in it down there. It was a coffee house on the campus there at George Southern. And everything was just there for people to come in an environment that wasn't liquored up and all that stuff. It was a big deal. There's a lot of people, you know, attending there on the weekends. And I spoke down there one night, and I started talking about those verses where Paul told Timothy. Remember what he told him? He said, stir up the gift that is in you. You have it. You need to stir it up. You know, Timothy, if you read it, looks like he was pretty timid. Young guy, you're sick a lot. He told him, you probably need to take some wine for your stomach because you're sick all the time, not to get liquored up and get high on it, but for your stomach, medicinal purposes. He said, stir up the gift that's in you. I know it's in there. Stir it up. You know, the first thing that I came to my mind, I said, how can I illustrate this? You know, a lot of these people are city people. They don't know anything about the farm. But I drew a picture for him. I said, you know, sometimes we spill soybeans out there whenever we are putting them in the bin. And if you've never been around soybeans, after they get wet, they crust over. A little pile can crust over, and nobody notices them. But if you break the surface on them, everybody notices them. It smells worse than a dead possum. I mean, it is horrible. Literally, the buzzards just start circling before long. It's that bad. But while it's crusted over, nobody knows it. It's just there. But if you break the top and start stirring it up, everybody knows it. That's what he says. We are supposed to be looking around the people in our church fellowship and understanding we need to help them remember some things because of what they're going through. They just lost this. They just did this. This just happened in their life. You need to be able to stir up something in them of love and good works, is what it says. We're supposed to help them. We are commanded to get together. This is the kind of meeting that demands that you are, and this is why really it's done better on small groups where there's a small number. We don't do it as much in here. Number one, because people are afraid to talk. You get in a small group and then you can, part of the thing is for a small group is you get to know one another and you find out what's going on in their life. Why? So we can help them. So they can help us. You learn, you know, they've been suffering over here. How can we help them? What can we do to encourage them? Most of the time is we're so self-focused on us, we don't want to get involved in anybody's life. So we, you know, that's what big church is about a lot of times, and even the size of our church. People go and they say, well, you know, I need to go to church. So they go and they get lost in a group. They don't want anybody to know what's going on in their life. A wheel's about to run off, but they don't want anybody to know it because they don't want anybody to help them, and it's our responsibility to do it. So they go to the big church and they feel good about it because they went to church and they're going about their life and nothing ever changes. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about we're looking around and we say, oh, Otis is having trouble over there. You know, I see it. I've seen it before. The lugs are loose on Otis's tire. It's about to run off. If I don't go help him, it's going to be a crash. It's our responsibility. We're too consuming ourselves. What's the church about? Each other. He says, not forsaking the similar. Why? You're supposed to be there to try to help somebody else, encourage them, help them on the right track. Two things. To hold them accountable and to encourage them. You know, I see where you're heading. You need to be careful there. You don't need to go down that road. Somebody needs to love them enough to say that. Well, so they get mad. What did Paul say? If you corrected somebody, you saved a brother. He's not talking about merely sneaking in and just going to a service. We've done that before, right? We go on vacation. We don't go to Sunday school or anything. We just go to the church, and sometimes it's a large church. You can go in there and walk out, and nothing ever happens. That's not what this is about. This is about the church coming together so that we know what's going on in someone's life and we try to help them. Because when some of these things happen that we've been talking about over the last few weeks, somebody's going to need someone. Absolutely. And let me tell you something. Just learn how to listen. You don't have to say anything all the time. Because most of the time when they have something devastating going on, you don't have anything to say anyway. Don't be a fool and start saying all these cliches. It don't mean anything. Just be there and listen. That's the biggest thing you can do. You might be able to help if you listen, but that's what it is, getting to know what's going on. It's talking about the kind of meeting where you say something that will help someone. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. One another that requires personal interaction. We don't want to get that close to anybody, do we? And I'm talking about guys and guys and girls and girls. I'm not talking about crossing over girls and guys. I don't mean that. That's dangerous. I don't mean that at all. You understand that, right? That's why you need guys and guys and girls, or couples and couples. That's not what we're talking about. Look what he says. Not neglecting. Some of them had already started. How far away from this is Acts chapter 1? Not far at all. When already they said, we really don't need this. We don't really need to get together. Usually when people start not getting together, is there something going on in their life? This is just after 30 years in the ministry experience. Usually when people start falling away from the church family, something's going on in their life that's not good. And I don't mean that they've had a catastrophe. I mean sin. Usually. 95% of the time, that's what it's always been for us. We've seen it. So they don't want anybody around them to hold them accountable. They don't want anybody. They just say, oh, no, I'm doing fine. And unless we press it, unless we're watching, are we paying any attention to what's going on out there in their life so that we can try to help them? Not to judge them, but try to help them. That's exactly what it is. The warning here is not meeting with other Christians in this way becomes a habit. Case in point, what has COVID done for us? It shows who we are. Oh, well, no, here's what I mean. If Christ is not an extension of your life, you know what that means? That means it's like the air you breathe. It's not something you just choose. You don't just choose to breathe or not. It's an extension of your life. It's just there. It's part of your life. If Christ is not an extension of your life, it only takes 30 days to get out of a habit from doing anything with him. That's all it takes. So what exactly COVID has done in many, many cases? You say, you're judging them? No, sir, that's between them and Jesus. Only person I have to answer for is me and my family. You know, it's the only ones I answer for. What happened is they just got out of the habit. Why? In a lot of cases, Christ is not an extension of their life. They can take it or leave it. They don't really need him. In a lot of people, that's exactly what happens. Oh, they get excited. They're zealous. And they go to church for a little while, and they say, wait a minute, this is not for us. And then they're gone. Why? Because John talked about that. He says they went out from us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have gone out from us. You know, that's just the way that works. An extension of our life. Are we in the habit of only coming to a less anonymous things where nobody will really know what's going on in our life? They can't read anything. They can't see anything. So I'm going to stay at a distance enough that nobody will know that I'm having trouble in any area because nobody else has any trouble in the church, right? Hello? All of us have two things. Some have five or six. All of us have something. And nobody in here any better than anybody else. But hopefully, when someone knows what's going on in your life, someone in the church has dealt with it and is willing to help you. So, you know, I had that, and this is the way God helped me through it. So I want to encourage you. That's exactly what it's supposed to be about. Increased frequency of seriousness. Then when we'd get together, we wouldn't just talk about football or race cars or something like that. We'd talk about, you know, how you're doing in your spiritual walk. Do you know for sure that when you die this afternoon that you're going to be in heaven? Or what? Talk about something like that. That's real, isn't it? Right. Not just always on the surface. Not on the surface. We're guilty of that, all of us. All the more as you see the day coming near. Wow. Is it coming near? We're a lot closer to it now than whoever the writer of Hebrews was when he was writing, eh? A lot closer. What, about 1,500 years closer to it? You say, well, you don't know where he's coming. I said that last week. I don't know when he's coming, but I don't know when he's not coming. What does that mean? It could be any minute. You say, well, man, I maybe need to have a conversation with somebody. Yeah. The stresses and troubles and dangers are going to get worse. Do you know that, right? If you read anything in the Bible, we have all kinds of signs of it. You know, has it gotten worse in the last 5 years? Wow. It's doubled in the last two. And as it gets worse and worse and worse, the only way we're going to make it, when I say make it, I mean we stand our ground and hold our faith, that we don't quit. is because we have some people around us encouraging us. Because we're not going to make it on our own. We won't. If you don't know that, many false prophets, oh, they're going to come and they're going to lead many astray. And because of wickedness is multiplied, most people will turn away. Their hearts will go cold. Oh, well, if I got to choose between church and this, I always choose that. Church is not that important because Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. That's what I hear all the time. Oh, well, he understands. I'm just going to do this. No, you need to check on your relationship with him. If you're part of his bride, the most important thing in his life was to die for you. How important is because your faithfulness to other believers shows your faithfulness to Christ. Did you know that? It is. It is absolutely a representation. That's why we better take the words of this series. If your love is going to survive the onslaught of Satan and evil, you better start getting ready for it now, if you haven't already, because it's only going to intensify. Cheer up, it's going to get worse. You think Biden trying to make you wear a mask is the worst? Hello? Huh. When they show up and they say, if you don't do this, we're going to kill you. Couldn't come to that. Let's get together for more prayer and exhortation as the storm is coming. What do you do when you see the storm coming? You got anything loose? What do you go do with it? You go tie it down. Yeah. You know the storm's coming. You need to make sure this is tied down. The door's closed here. What do you do? If you see it coming, you want to get ready for it. That's what that means. Empowering love. Make your meeting together with believers a meeting specifically for trying to help them. Trying to help them. Well, I have my own problems. I know we all have our own problems. But we need somebody else to help us, and then we need to help them. That's what it's coming together for. Don't just say Christian fellowship is good, so we're just going to get together and not talk about any of the hard stuff. You know, a lot of people are scared. They don't want to talk about the hard stuff. Why? It's a reality. Need to deal with it. Consider one another in order to stir each other up. Wow. Think about them. You know, we live in such a self-consumed society. Everything's about me and what I want and what I get. That's not a Christian thing. And if you've fallen subject to that, you need to repent. The church in general in America has fallen to that. You know, it's a consumer mentality for the church. Well, we just got to do all this so that those people... No, that's not what it's ever been about. But boy, we missed it. And we wonder why... Well, I won't go there. There's a kind of urgent intentionality here. The word to consider suggests that we come and we're looking what God wants to show us how we can help somebody. That's it. That's why we come to church, to encourage one another, to remind somebody. I thought I put it in there. Yeah. What does David need? What does Otis need? All of us need something. Strengthen them. You know, one of the things is we come together and we realize, man, they're going through this hard thing. One of the things is we have to remind them God has made us a promise. He's not going to let us down. We may lose a family member. We may lose our house, but God is still going to take care of us. He said he was. We have to remind them that is a promise God made. Out there on your own, you start forgetting those things. Whenever you think you're the only one suffering out there, you start forgetting God said he was going to do this and he's going to do this. We need to remind them of the promises God made to us. And that sustains them. Oh, man, I forgot. Man, I forgot about that. I got so clouded in all the stuff that was going on, I couldn't think straight. You know, we heard someone in our small group talk about that. How when it gets so bad, your mind gets all messed up and you just can't think straight. You need someone to come around and say, wait, what's going on, Otis? What are you doing? What are you doing? And to help you through the fog, get out of it. The answer is belief in the promises of God. Wow. That's that knowledge, a zeal for the right knowledge, a zeal for the right knowing. Make the main basic goal of every small group to strengthen each other by quoting and sharing and reminding them God has made us promises. Regardless of who the president is, God's still in control. Do we need each other? Absolutely. That's why Jesus created the church. Church ain't gonna save nobody. You know, nobody ever comes in this door is gonna be saved and go to heaven just because they walked in this door, just because they're a member of this church. Nothing. It's here to encourage us, to hold us accountable, to remind us God has made a way that we can get to Him by what Jesus did on the cross. And He's made us promises. Even when we stand over that gash in the earth we call a grave and bury our loved ones, God still got it to keep us from collapsing. That's what it is. And when you don't do your part, somebody fails. Somebody falls. When we don't do our part, somebody suffers. And God's going to hold us accountable. He will. Do not forsake your assembling of the settled together. You know, it was called the House of Light. It was built back in the 1550s in France, where the architect actually, when he built the church, he made beside of each one of the seats a place where you would put your lantern. You know, they didn't have electricity, so when they would walk to church at night, they would have their little gas lanterns, kerosene lanterns. So they would bring their light, and when they would leave their light burning, and they would put it beside the chair where they're sitting, and it would light up the building. And if the people didn't show up, there was no light. It was to encourage the people to understand each one of them had a responsibility to show the light for everybody else. And whenever enough people didn't come, it was dark. It's the same thing. That's what we're about. Church is not just for us. It's for us to help somebody else and somebody else to help us. To point that God has made a way for us to get to Him, that our sins can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus, and that we can hold on to the promises of God when the world falls apart, because it's going to. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank You how You tolerate us. We are so self-concerned. On our best day, we seldom think about what You want to do with us and through us for someone else. We're consumed with us, our house, our car, our money, our job, our family. Father, forgive us, please, and convict us to help us understand what our role is, that You want to use us. All of us are in different roles, but You want to use us. You want to use Your church that You died for and bought with Your blood to help remind people that we can get to You and be reminded of the promises You made that You'll take care of us. Thank You for Your mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.